Now, first of all, as I begin our message this Sunday morning, I want to tell you that this message was not planned to be. It was my original thought to conclude the present series on discipleship last week. But it happened during the week that several questions came to me, especially about last Sunday's message. And we're so grateful for questions. Because if one person has 20 minutes to prepare a sharing over one subject as profound as the subject of discipleship, it certainly is understood that some people will take different impressions. They'll hear different things that they thought were said. And so I'm going to go back now, and I'm just going to today bring a concluding message, a wrap-up message over this subject of discipleship. And I say for this time, I'm sure we'll go back and visit the subject again later, but for now. This also highlights for you and for me the importance of why we have a dialogue hour. Now, I can't be 100% certain that if we had had a dialogue hour last Sunday, which we did not, that these questions would have arisen. I don't know. We didn't have a dialogue hour. It's possible that the questions would have arisen last Sunday and they could have been answered at that time. Of course, not everyone stays for the second hour. About 80, 85% of the congregation does stay, but not everyone. And so this is an opportunity to come around one more time and seek to clarify what apparently, at least by some people, what was not clearly understood. Now, I want to just go back to the beginning. We had three messages on the subject of discipleship at this time, and I explained to you the first Sunday that the reason that I thought it important to revisit the subject of discipleship at this time was because when I first came here 20 years ago, exactly 20 years ago, June, I was told by the group that was the pastoral search committee that when they filled out their resume, which would be given to prospective candidates for ministry, that the chief concern of the congregation at that time was that they would learn more about discipleship. Now, I did a little math, and if you take 20 years and multiply that by 50, because I've never gone more than two Sundays out of a year, and I haven't been gone a Sunday for the last 2 years, and so we could easily say 50 times 20, and so I've brought to this congregation over 1,000 messages in the time that I've been privileged to be your pastor. Probably 90% of those are all recorded. They're on tape or CDs. They would be available as part of our preaching library. But over those years, not every message, of course, was about discipleship. But when we study Scripture and what discipleship is about, Jesus is very clear that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, I don't think you need to look it up. Most of you could quote this from memory. Jesus instructed his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then he proceeded to explain how that's done. He said, by baptizing them, that means bringing them into the kingdom, first of all, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he finished that directive with the words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so bringing people into the kingdom, that's what the reference to baptism is about. But also ongoing, teaching them to observe. And I can assure you from my heart that the motive, the driving force of the ministry that the Lord has given to me here in these 20 years has been faithfully, as the Holy Spirit gives me strength, to minister and teach the Word of God. And so, in a sense, you might say the whole ministry has been really focused on the ministry of discipleship. But there's so much always more that the Lord wants us to know. And so in this current series, we had three messages. The first of those messages was about the Spirit. And we entitled this, "The Dimensions of True Discipleship." Not discipleship as it's taught by theologians or denominational entities, but Jesus' personal teaching on discipleship. That's true discipleship. And the first of those messages was the Spirit of true discipleship. And if you were here that Sunday, you may recall that it began with the discussion among Jesus' disciples of who was first in the kingdom, who would be number one. And Jesus dealt with that issue by saying to them, "You do not know what spirit you are of." It wasn't that their thinking was cockeyed, it was. The problem was their spirit was wrong. Being a disciple doesn't have anything to do about your position, if there is such a thing, in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus put a little child in front of them and said, "He who becomes a little child, as a little child, shall be first in the kingdom." The second message was entitled, "The Reach of True Discipleship." Now, this is when it got a little tougher. This is when it got a little more challenging. Because the example that Jesus gave in answer to the question about eternal life and salvation and following Christ, the answer he gave was the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was the story of how a hated, despised Samaritan person, unnamed, hated by the Jews, despised by them, they would walk on the other side of the street if one came anywhere around, was the only one who came to the rescue of the man, the Jewish man, cast by the side of the road. So the question for the second message on discipleship was, how far will you go? How far will you go to be a disciple of Jesus? Now, I have nothing to do with the timing of all this stuff. Stuff happens and you just go through it as it is. Several weeks ago, I told you about a nephew of ours in Kalamazoo who was almost fatally shot by a drive-by motorist. The extent of the shooting we did not understand until Evan was with us this week along with the rest of his family. And four doctors at the hospital in Kalamazoo worked on him, operated on him simultaneously to close up all the wounds, including the severing of a carotid artery. And they said there is no reasonable answer why this young man is alive. No reasonable answer why he's alive. And he would take months to heal, if ever. He may never come out of his coma. Well, he was here with us Thursday. He plays his guitar in the worship band in his church. He sings. He's soon going to be cleared to go back to work. He is a literal walking miracle. Now, it's easy to focus on the miracle, or the actual number. I think he said there were 9 miracles, but it's easy to focus on the miracles. But here is the story that is so profound. When he came up to the top of this hill, which 3 lanes merged into 2, everyone was attempting to cut in on the person ahead of them. Be number one. And he charged ahead and challenged a gentleman in the farther right lane who was going to cut him off. And when he challenged this fellow to stay in his own lane, he opened his window, took out a gun, and shot him 3 times. All 3 bullets hit him, which is amazing because the cars were moving at 35, 40 miles an hour, and to shoot that well at that distance is quite an affair. But that still doesn't get to the heart of the matter, because he drove on. They've not apprehended him yet. But a fellow at the bottom of the hill, a gentleman at the bottom of the hill, saw this, and he raced up on the emergency lane, jumped out of his vehicle. He happened to have a towel on the front seat of his car, a towel. He raced over, and he heard a voice say to him, "Get out of this car now. Get out of this car now." And he pulled Evan out, laid him on the ground, put this towel on his neck to stop the carotid artery bleeding. And all these cars drove by and just drove by and watched. But that's not the saddest part of the story. He said dozens of people got out of their cars and were standing around. What were these people doing? Praying for the situation? Oh, no. They were filming it on their cell phones. Now, folks, if that isn't a pitiful commentary on current situations, I don't know what is. A man dying by the side of the road and we're filming it rather than assisting? Now, here's the clincher. The gentleman who rescued my nephew was a black man. A black man. And several people standing there said to him, "Are you the one who shot this guy?" Now, if the parable of the Good Samaritan isn't pertinent in our day and time, I don't know what is. But the question of how far will you and I go, if we're really followers or disciples of Jesus, are we willing to put our situation at risk, take some time, some effort? I know that's a little tougher than just traditional churchianity, but that's the word of Jesus. Then we get to last week, the duties, the challenges of true discipleship. And he used the teaching of Jesus about ministering unto the least, the forgotten. Now, I used 3 examples. I used the example of Brother Francis of Assisi. I used the example of Mother Teresa. And I used the example of Corrie ten Boom. And the suggestion was made, and I'm so grateful for this suggestion, that maybe the reason several people left here feeling heavy, maybe discouraged, I'm not sure which word, the first person that spoke to me wasn't real clear what someone had said about what they were feeling when they left, but it was close to depressed because of the message. And the second individual said, maybe part of the problem was you used people who are way beyond the reach of us. Who's going to be a Mother Teresa? Who's going to be a Corrie ten Boom? Who's going to be a Brother Francis of Assisi? That wasn't even the point of using the 3 of them. If you go back and listen to the message, the point of using the 3 of them was if ever there were 3 people who were absolutely unlikely to ever be used by the Lord God, Mother Teresa and Francis of Assisi would be at the top of the list. And so the point was that if Father God could use an unknown, unrecognizable, poor, anonymous person like a Francis or a Mother Teresa. He can use you and me. Because it's not about who we are. It's about who he is and what he can do and what he will do just through us. And if I'd had time, I'm glad I didn't, because I would have gotten some negative feedback on this. But I would have liked to have taken some time last Sunday and told you a little bit about my story of discipleship. Because I can assure you without any details that if ever there was a person born unlikely, A, to ever be a Christian, B, to ever become a minister, C, to ever have a valid ministry, I would be candidate number one. It's a story of an obscure individual who was drug out of the weeds of life, destined totally to failure. And whatever has happened in my ministry, I tell you, has nothing to do with me. There are many people who would testify to that. Can't be him, because we know him. Couldn't be him. It has to be the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing depressing. There's nothing negative about these messages on this. Yes, I think they're a bit challenging. But let me assure you of this. You folks live with a message for 20 minutes at maximum, maybe 25 if I go a little long. 25 minutes. I live with this message 7 days, 24 hours a day. The Lord gets me up numerous times at 2 and 3 or 4 o'clock in the middle of the night and has me writing down or opening up scripture and looking at this to make sure that what comes out of these 20 minutes is what he wants to say, not what I want to say, and to make sure it's scripture and not opinion or propaganda or religious talk. And so I live with this message 7 days, and believe me, if anybody's under conviction, I am under much, much, much heavier conviction, because I see myself falling short, way short, of what a true disciple would be. And let me also say that a number of the verses, scriptures, on discipleship, I didn't even share with you. I just thought they were too tough. They were too demanding. That we wouldn't be ready to hear them. One of those scriptures says, in the words of Jesus, if a man does not hate his mother or father or brother or sister, he cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus talking. I didn't think we were ready for that scripture. I only share it with you now because it's an illustration of how serious Jesus was about being his disciple, being his follower. Well, of course, I don't have time to unpack that scripture this morning. That would take a couple of messages to clarify what Jesus meant by that. But obviously what he meant was that you cannot be my disciple by yourself. You cannot be my disciple with your own thinking, with your own activity, with your own effort. You and I must have the Holy Spirit working through us. Then it doesn't matter what our position or our stage in life is. It doesn't matter if we're from a broken, dysfunctional, alcoholic background. What matters is we've surrendered to the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we've said, Lord, use me however you choose to do whatever it is you want to do, and I will see to it, as Keith Green says, all glory goes to you. All glory. None to us, Lord, but all to you. Now, I really haven't shared much of what I wrote down for today, but I think perhaps that's what the Lord would have me to share. I did have this one final thought for you today, and I wrote this down so I'd get it right. This is about 3 o'clock well, it'd be Thursday morning, Wednesday night, however you look at it. And I was up looking through these scriptures and praying, and this is what I believe the Lord said to me as a summary of Jesus' message on discipleship. And this is simply it. Doing whatever I can with whatever I have. Doing whatever I can with whatever I have. Recognizing that everything that I have is from the Lord. And everything I do, if it is godly and from the Lord, is by His Holy Spirit. Therefore, all honor, all praise, all glory for anything must go to the Father, to the Lord Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Go in peace and with joy. Let us serve the Lord. Amen.